And friends, I welcome you back to our online Bible study. I am Paul Scharf, Church Ministries Representative with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And we're continuing in our series on prophetic lessons from the coronavirus crisis. We're getting near the end of the beginning. So if you're looking for something that really delves into our current situation a little more, just hang on. We're getting there soon. This is part D of lesson two, where we're thinking about the pattern and paradigm of prophecy. We have to have a foundation, a biblical foundation, because this is a Bible study. It's not just a study in current events or current trends or even the coronavirus crisis, as important as that is. It's a Bible study, and remember what we're doing. We're looking at the coronavirus crisis, and we're seeing how it illustrates prophesied future events. And we also want to gain a solidly biblical and prophetic perspective as we consider the future events, the pattern, the paradigm that the Bible does set out regarding the future that is prophesied, so that we can look at these things today with a clear biblical understanding and real vital wisdom to know how to respond in the world in which we live today in light of what might be happening that is setting the stage for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, we have come all the way through the first three parts of this second lesson. I invite anyone who's listening here to go back and review those or watch them if you haven't, because we won't be really taking any time to go back and do much review. There's no need to. They're available to you here on sermon audio. So we're going to really zero in where we left off last time, which was we were thinking about the church and what it means to be a part of the church and the church age and the distinctives of the church age, which is a dispensation. It's a stewardship. It's a economy in God's program that began at the day of Pentecost and ends at the day of Christ, the rapture of the church. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in this lesson. We know that the normal course of events for all of history, through all the Bible, for all mankind is what? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once. Everyone is going to die. That is the sad reality of living in the fallen and cursed world. And may I say this, friends, that is the reality whether or not we had ever heard of the coronavirus. Everyone is terrified, aren't they, to catch the coronavirus. Why? Because they hate the coronavirus? No, because they're afraid, ultimately, that some who catch that virus will not survive. And they're afraid it will be them. They're terrified of death. Now, I don't want anybody to catch the virus. I don't want anybody to die. And I don't want anybody to die of the virus. But friends, we're all going to die of something. Except there are some exceptions to that general rule. Now, we know in the Bible there were those who had sort of an exception in the wrong direction, if you might say. How about Lazarus? He had to die twice, right? He was resuscitated by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11, but he was not raised to eternal physical life. At that point, he was going to have to die again. He had to go through death twice. And so this is an exception. Anyone who was raised from the dead, so to speak, throughout the Bible would be in that same category. Except, of course, our Lord Jesus, who gave up his life willingly and came to this earth to be our Savior and the sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross, being the Son of God who had come to earth and become also man. He died on the cross and was buried and rose again and was glorified and does live forever physically in his glorified body and now is returned to the glory of heaven. He died once. He wouldn't have had to die at all. He gave his life willingly, as I said. And he came to be our Savior, and I hope that your trust is in him today if you're listening to this message. But there are also There is also the hope of having a wonderful exception to this general rule on the good side, and that is to never have to pass through death at all. And that will happen particularly, as far as we're focusing on this lesson, to church-age believers who are still alive when Christ returns the first aspect, the first phase of his second coming, which we call the rapture of the church. Jesus spoke about this in John 14, giving us giving his apostles sort of a preview, a look ahead at a teaching that he would reveal fully later on in Scripture, specifically through the Apostle Paul. And that is that if he would go and prepare a place for us, that is his ascent back to heaven after his resurrection. 40 days after resurrection, he ascended. Another 10 days after that, the church starts on the Sunday of Pentecost. Jesus returned to heaven in his glorified human physical body, back to the glories of heaven, to the glory that he had enjoyed with the Father from eternity past. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, we could study that passage at much greater length, but this is, again, a short survey. Again, please don't take this as a definitive, exhaustive defense of the, let me use a term that's a very important, pre-tribulational rapture. This is just a survey, just helping us build a foundation and trying to teach something that will reach everyone who is listening and help them along further. And yet it's fairly basic introduction at this point. So there's much more we could say about all of this. But all that to say, this is the idea of the rapture, Christ returning to take the church, his body, his bride, back to heaven to be with himself, to dwell with him in a place that he is preparing for them. By the way, aren't you looking forward to that? And boy, I don't know what your house is like today, but if it's like mine, there's always a project, always something we could do, always much we could do to improve, isn't there? But Jesus has been building. Jesus, of course, a carpenter when he was on the earth, has been building a building in heaven for us, a place where we can dwell with him for almost 2,000 years. That is going to be a wonderful place for us to be, isn't it? And most of all, because we'll be with him. Now, we call this, again, the rapture of the church. You say, wait a minute, I don't like the word rapture. It's not a biblical word. It sounds sort of unusual to some people, and it's associated with maybe fanaticism or something. Hey, we just don't like the word rapture. Well, I have news. We all true Orthodox Christians, all Bible-believing Christians, believe in the rapture. The only issue is where is the timing of the rapture. The word rapture, which you see here on this chart from Charting the End Times by LaHaye and Ice, I believe is before the start of the tribulation. It's pre-tribulational. But all Christians believe in a rapture, as LaHaye and Richard Mayhew in the Popular Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy note. The English word rapture comes from the Latin word raptus, which in Latin Bibles translates the Greek word harpazo, used 14 times in the New Testament. And so the word rapture is actually a biblical term if you have a Latin Bible, and it's entered our theological vocabulary. It's nothing. There's nothing strange or unusual about it. And again, it's just simply a fact that all Christians believe in the rapture. It's when is the rapture? That's the point at issue. The Greek word is harpazo, from which we get our word harp. When you play the harp, you pluck music out of the strings. When you use a harpoon, you pluck a sea monster out of the sea, all right? And so harpazo is to be caught away, to catch away, to snatch away. And we have that term in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We who are alive and remain This is when the Lord himself, according to verse 16 of that chapter, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this event will be a resurrection and rapture. Resurrection of all dead church-age Christians, church-age believers, they'll rise first. And you all remember why they have to rise first. They have 6 feet further to go. And they'll rise first, there'll be a resurrection, and then there'll be a rapture. The word rapture is the broader term because it includes both the dead and the living. We'll all be caught up together with them in the clouds. The living caught up together with the dead in Christ, in the clouds, all together, receiving glorified bodies at that moment of time, at that instant, meeting the Lord in the air. And Paul says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so that is the signal passage on the rapture in all of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where we see the concept of being caught away, being snatched away, harpazo. Now, we don't have the word, but we have the concept in another amazing passage in the New Testament on the subject of the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15. And we won't take time again to go through this whole context, but Paul speaks here of a mystery. That's something, of course, that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it's now revealed in the New Testament. And Christ had referred to this event in John 14, but now Paul is going to give the full development, the new revelation, the complete revelation about it. And he says, I tell you, a mystery, we shall not all sleep. That is what? To sleep. The Bible often uses that concept to refer to death. Death for the believer is like a sleep. He's not talking about soul sleep. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Our souls don't sleep when we die, but our bodies sleep in the ground. For the Christian, death is just like a sleep, just like taking a nap, laying down for a long night of sleep. And then we awake on the morning of the resurrection to be changed, to be with the Lord forever. And that's what Paul says. We shall all be changed. We'll be glorified, transformed, receiving our heavenly bodies. Now, how will this happen? He goes on to say it will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Notice that's not the blinking of an eye. That's not the time it would take you to blink your eyes. That would be far, far too long. This is just the twinkling of an eye. This is the time that it takes for light to bounce off of your eye, your pupil. And it's there and it's gone before you can even comprehend the reality at the last trumpet. Someone said, I don't know about believing in Christ or whether he's going to return in the rapture. I will wait and see if he returns, and then I will get ready. Oh, dear friend, you have no idea the danger that your soul is in, because he is going to come so quickly that you will never even imagine that it has happened until you see the results, and you will be left behind. I hate to even say those ominous words. Trust in Christ now. Go with him then. In the twinkling of an eye, he will come. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, what is going to happen when Christ returns at the rapture? Very quickly after the rapture, the final great world ruler will be revealed. He comes out of the revived Roman Empire, which will carry remnants of all the great world empires that the Bible, through the prophet Daniel, sets forth. And this is far more, again, than we'll cover here in this brief survey. But Daniel prophesied of the Babylonian Empire, in which he was captive, and the Medo-Persian Empire, in which he served before he died, and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, and then a final revived Roman Empire. and a coming prince who would be of the people that would rule in the fourth empire, that is the Romans, and that prince who was to come, Daniel spoke of in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, as he talked about the rise of the Antichrist. And let's think very briefly about this, because after the rapture, very soon, comes forth from the revived Roman Empire a man that we call most generally the Antichrist. There are many names and many details for him throughout the scriptures. But notice he must be alive and in place to step forward into a position of world leadership, I believe, almost immediately following the rapture. I wonder if we can learn anything from the events of the coronavirus crisis that shed light on how that can happen. Stay tuned for a future lesson. He has to be able to step forward very quickly. I'll save my thoughts on that for that lesson later. Notice what he's going to do. He's going to negotiate a covenant that's described in Daniel 9:27 between his empire, the nations of the world, and the nation of Israel. And friends, again, if you're listening to this message now, please receive Christ, the true Christ, today. Don't be left behind to face these times. Because what is going to happen after the resurrection rapture event? The Antichrist comes forward, and also two witnesses come forward. Now, these are two witnesses of God who have some measure of freedom to operate in the temple in Jerusalem, because of the covenant that Israel signs with the Antichrist, but these will be two true witnesses, and their story is told in Revelation chapter 11. This could be, again, another whole sermon, another whole lecture, and I have covered parts of this already before in other areas, and again, we're just giving a survey now. But these two witnesses will come. God never leaves himself without a witness on the earth, and so after the rapture, very shortly, I believe these two witnesses will appear. You say, wait a minute, you said they're going to be in the temple. There's no temple there that they can operate in. Well, we don't need to have the whole temple complex completely rebuilt and refurbished for the two witnesses to appear. According to Ezra chapter 3, when the people returned under Zerubbabel, Ezra chapter 3, from the Babylonian captivity, and 50,000 returned, and they could immediately resume temple worship, because all they had to have was the legitimate place with proper authority, carrying out proper worship rituals in the temple complex, in the appropriate space, by God's authority, and there you have temple worship. And so you have, now, why do we have temple worship, by the way? Because, again, the church, the true church, will be in heaven with Christ. There won't be any church on the earth. God will return his focus to the nation of Israel. God still has a future for Israel. He's going to use the time of tribulation, 7 years, to bring the nation of Israel to faith and repentance, believing in her King, Messiah Jesus, and receiving his kingdom, which will come at the end of the 7 years. The two witnesses will do this as they will identify and evangelize and train and commission 144,000 other witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe. These are described in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. They will go out and they will bring revival to the world. There'll be a great ingathering of souls. But friend, again, if you're hearing me now before the rapture, you don't want to wait and believe the gospel at that time, because many of those who believe at that time will pay with their lives. They'll be martyrs. Now, the whole story of the two witnesses is so dramatic, so amazing, that it is absolutely overwhelming. But I want you to see just the end of the story here briefly in this lesson. In Revelation 11, verse 7, it says that when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that is, Satan energizing the Antichrist, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. These are the two witnesses now. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That's Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. Notice what happens. There's an international holiday that's invented out of all this. Those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves, into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Imagine those watching the news in those days on television or on the internet, on a giant screen perhaps, and you see a split screen on the particular channel they're watching. And on one side, the camera's fixed on the two dead bodies, not allowed to be buried, lying there in the streets of Jerusalem, martyred, lying there dead. The other side, we have the remote newscasters from all of the world, from Washington, D.C., from Paris, from Berlin, from London, Tokyo, Moscow. And the scene is similar in every place. People making merry, sending gifts, dancing in the streets. This is the new Christmas day, if you will, all throughout the world. But wait a second. As you're watching that split screen, you notice something amazing captured right there, as verse 11 describes it. After the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered these two witnesses, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In other words, what's going to happen to these two witnesses? They'll be resurrected and raptured in the middle of the tribulation. To validate, to give an illustration, to offer a visual aid of what had actually happened 3.5 years earlier to the entire church, all true Christians. And it will be God putting his stamp of approval on these two witnesses. Now, the word harpazo, the word for rapture, isn't used here, but the concept certainly is. It will be God putting his stamp of approval on these two witnesses and showing the world to say, look, all those who disappeared 3.5 years ago, it wasn't a psychodrama. It wasn't global warming or climate change. It wasn't alien abduction. No, they really went to be with the Lord. It was the rapture, the catching away of all believers, just as these two are caught up. Oh, friends, we could go on from here and talk about the incredible things that will happen next. But notice, just to sum up, Revelation 11:13, it says, in the same hour there was a great earthquake and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Wow, amazing things. Amazing things are about to happen in this world, friends. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, we see the stage being set, it appears, don't we, for some of these things. And some of you who are familiar with the things I'm talking about, you can tell where maybe we're going to be going with some of the things in this study. And it appears that we can see God setting the stage. We don't believe in date setting, but we do believe in stage setting. It appears that maybe God is setting the stage already for the events that he has prophesied that will take place in the prophetic future to unfold. When you go to a game, or you go to a play, or you go to a concert, or even a church service, you get there really early and you sit in your seat and there's nothing to see until soon the actors come upon the stage and they begin to move the props and the pieces around and they begin to set up and take their place, and you know that the drama is about to unfold. And I think that's what we're seeing here today. There are no signs of the rapture. The rapture is an imminent event. It can happen at any moment. at any time. There's nothing that must happen before the rapture can happen, and there are no signs that will point us to the fact that the rapture is about to happen. But there are signs of Christ's, the final aspect of his return, his second coming at the end of the tribulation, and it seems like we can see things happening today that look like they remind us or they give us just a forewarning of the fact. It's almost like we can see those signs beginning to appear now. And so someone has used this illustration that's it's been widely used. You know, about in the fall of the year, and it keeps getting earlier every year, now almost into summer, you know, you go in the stores, you watch the television, but especially, boy, if you were to see somebody's table decked out like this, you say, you see all the signs of Christmas. My goodness, but, you know, Christmas is celebrated so much of the year and begins so early in the year that when you see all the signs of Christmas, well, you know Thanksgiving must be really near. And that's where we are today, friends. We can see all the signs of Christ's final return. It looks like the stage is being set. There are no signs for the rapture, but you know what? That means the rapture perhaps could be very, very near. Dear friend, I pray that you will accept Christ today, trust in him, believe in him, receive him by faith alone, be saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, turn to him, live for him. And I hope you'll join me in the next study, which will be the final study in this second lesson on the pattern and the paradigm of Bible prophecy. We end this study where we began. Remember Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed unto a man. Every man has to die once. That's the basic pattern of all of human history as we discussed it and we talked about that. But after death, what happens? The judgment. Well, as Christians, we won't be at the great white throne judgment. We won't be at a judgment that determines our salvation, because that's already settled and secure. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him forever. But we will be judged. After the rapture, after the resurrection, the judgment seat of Christ to determine reward or loss and our place of service for all of eternity in heaven with Christ. I hope you're living and serving him today, and I hope you'll join me in the next lesson as we conclude these thoughts. Thank you so much, friends, and God bless you.